So we're going to continue this in 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 13. And in the first section that we read of this, we read the following that says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So remember, Paul is here and he's in a prison cell and he's speaking to Timothy and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So Paul is a faithful servant. He's come to a knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. As Colin was saying the other week, he wasn't once a person who knew Christ. He was opposed to Christ. He used to be called Saul and then became Paul. And here he is now, somebody who is in Christ, following Christ, and he is a faithful servant. And he, as the person who didn't know Christ, is now passing that baton on to Timothy, as we've been hearing about. I just think isn't that really great? Isn't that a really cool thing right away, just to kind of stop and think about that? That actually, we can be like, yeah, well, we know about Paul, and Paul is the guy who did this and that, and he planted churches and did all kinds of things, but he was opposed to the gospel, and yet here he is, somebody now knowing Christ and encouraging somebody else to follow Christ and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He wasn't in Christ. He was out of Christ. And now he's in Christ and he's saying, go on, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we're not told to be strong in and of ourselves because we are weak people who need Christ. We are broken people who need the grace of Christ. And we are told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the great leveler, isn't it? That none of us are great amongst ourselves. None of us can say, well, I've done this and done that. And if we boast, we boast in Christ. That we're to be strong and faithful servants in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul passes the baton on to Timothy. And he says, and the things that you've heard me say. He's not saying, well, okay, Timothy, you're strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, and I just want you to go and reinvent the wheel now. Just go and invent your own gospel. You know, you're strong in Jesus, but just go and make up your own thing, put your own twists on it. He's saying, be strong in the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to reliable people. He will also be qualified to teach others. And so the sobering thing, as somebody that's a pastor, the sobering thing is that for generations upon generations upon generations, the baton of the good news, the gospel, has been passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on and comes here right now to teach others. But any of us that are in Christ, the baton has been passed on, that we would be faithful servants to the gospel. That we wouldn't just try and reinvent the world, but that we'd be faithful to those that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel over the generations and who are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel right here, right now, in the world that we live in. We're called to be faithful servants that remain in Christ. And the only way we can be truly faithful is to remain in Christ. And as we go through the passage, we see that in verse 3 and 4, that he gives three different descriptions. And the first description is that of being like a soldier. So in verse 3, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one is serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And so the three pictures that we get next of being a soldier, of being an athlete, of being a farmer, are not kind of easy-ozy kind of pictures of what it is to follow Jesus. Just kind of float about, do your thing. If you feel like it, if you feel like worshiping Jesus, do it. If you don't, well, whatever. That there is a sense in which there is a cost to discipleship, as we've already been hearing in Timothy. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to dying to self. There's a cost to our own selfish ambitions. There is a cost because there is an otherly focus that says that we will firstly join with Paul and with Christ in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus. A soldier doesn't go into war and say, well, this is great, I'm just going to chill out and play a bit of Sudoku. And, you know, as the fire is going off around him, as the ammunition is going around him, as he's getting attacked by overhead planes, he's not just there on a sun lounger. The soldier knows what he's there for, knows his purpose, his calling, his servant focus to serve the queen and country. And we're not to get entangled as followers of Christ in things that are not of Christ. I've asked Peter if he'll just come and briefly share 2 minutes, and being a military man, I'm sure I'll keep to 2 minutes. Just a little bit of what it's like to be in the military and how this kind of relates. So, Peter, could you just tell us, like, what's good, what was good about being in the military, what was difficult, and how this might relate to this passage that we're thinking about?
Yeah, I think the biggest challenge now is to be brief. there's not many people I know in the military that enjoy being shot at. There's a few, but they're just generally just a little bit weird. So the biggest disadvantage of military service is putting yourself and your people into danger. And that's a very difficult thing to do. But it was something that was a lot easier because we genuinely believed that we were doing the right thing, that we were a force for good in the world. So that helped. Lots of advantages about the military service. It's about being part of something bigger than you are as an individual. It's about being part of something more important than your individual self. And you're never alone in that. You've always got a team around you. You've always got people in similar uniforms, talking a similar language, with similar beliefs and goals. So that was hugely important to me in the Air Force. Importantly, although we were there to serve society, we weren't there to reflect society, that we demanded a much higher standard of conduct from our people, not just in their working lives, but in their day-to-day lives as well. We had phrases like conduct prejudicial. We had conduct unbecoming. And we would take action against people if we felt they were bringing us into disrepute. So we would take action against adultery, alcoholism, drugs, gambling. It's just not acceptable. So we didn't reflect society, we just served society itself. In terms of Christian service, and we're blessed enough not to be persecuted for our faith in this country, but there's an awful lot of people around the world that are in personal danger because of what they believe. And so I think that's worth remembering. Service as well, you mentioned Queen and Country. I took a personal oath to my queen and my country, to serve them. I've taken a much bigger oath now, you know, to God and my Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that's far more important and far bigger than I am. But it's an individual commitment, but I don't have to do it by myself. We don't wear visible uniforms, but we're all wearing a uniform of Christ, that we're all together to support each other and to help each other in that service. So that was really important for me. Mm. And the conduct as well. I think that we're part of the world, but we're not of the world. That we do demand a higher standard of conduct every day as we walk with Jesus. And it's not because we're trying to earn God's love. It's because we're already living in His grace, and that's an amazing thing. And I'm pleased to see you had the right cap badge on there.
That's right. I want to make sure I got that right. Thanks very much, Peter. Boy, give him a round of applause. Let's give. Thanks, Peter. Thank you. So we've thought about being a faithful servant in terms of an example from the military. And we can think about being a faithful servant in terms of an athlete. In verse 5, it says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And this picture is a picture of Usain Bolt. I don't know if you remember, but in 2010, in the World Championships, the man who trained incredibly hard and was the best in the world did a false start. You can see he's gone before the gun. He's ahead of everyone else. So no matter how much training we do, no matter how great an athlete we are, if we end up breaking the rules of cutting corners, then it's not seen as acceptable. Similarly, anyone, it says in 5, who competes as an athlete doesn't receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So that's not to say that we earn salvation by obeying the rules. But if we are a faithful servant, then we want to be committed to God's commands and to what the word says. We can't have eternal life through cutting corners. We can't have salvation by just living life our own way on our terms. I couldn't just sort of, I'm doing a half marathon next Sunday and putting training in for that. I couldn't just sort of say after 5 miles, well, I'm a little bit tired. Someone's got a push bike over there. I'll grab that push bike for the next 5 miles. I'll borrow the bike. That will zip me on a bit. And then if nobody notices, I'll just get to the line anyway. We cannot cut corners in coming to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And therefore, we understand who he is, and we follow him. We read his word, and we follow his commands because he loves us, and we love him. And we want to receive the crown, the reward, as we are with him forever in eternity. Not because we just want to be good or try not to be bad, but because he loves us and we love him. Therefore, we rightfully want to obey him and follow what his word has to say. We are to be faithful servants. Are we a faithful servant? Do we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Are we being faithful to what he's calling us to do? Are we being a faithful servant in the way that we're living, when people see us, when people don't see us, in the workplace? Are we being faithful? Are we faithful in our relationships? Are we faithful people because Jesus has made a difference in our life? Are we faithful in the way that we live? But we also think in this next section, in 6 and 7, about being faithful servants in terms of the hard-working farmer. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. In many ways, we're kind of protected from the hardship and the hard work of farming because you just walk into your supermarket or order something online and everything just appears. But actually having to sow the seed and to work the land and take the weeds out and do the hard work is a hard task. And we've somebody in the congregation who worked for many years as a farmer. And unfortunately, he couldn't be here this morning. So we've got a little video clip of him. If we can maybe put the blinds down a bit more so we can see what that is. We're just going to look at a video clip of a farmer, a former farmer, explaining a bit about what this is like.
On the farms, born and bred on the farms, worked on the farms all my working life. It's a good job to have, although there's a lot of hard work. Carrying things, for instance, the lightest was 100 weight, bags of potatoes and so on. When it came to grain, corn, wheat, barley and so on, it was usually 16 stone, which is 200 weight, and that had to be carried on your back. So there was a lot of hard work, but it was a job that was well worth doing because I loved it. It was in my blood, and just to see how God worked with the crops and everything else was just amazing. We had to put a little bit in, of course, sowing the grain and so on, tending it. But at the end of it, you had the harvest. It was a great experience when you were bringing in the sheaves at the harvest time to see the fruit of your labour. It's the same as the gospel. We were dependent upon God for the rain, for the sunshine, and sowing the gospel message is like sowing a crop of grain. And although we sow the gospel seed, it is God that gives the increase. If a person hears the gospel, they remember things over the years, and perhaps it doesn't germinate immediately, but sometime through life that will come to their remembrance. And then when the rivers of life flowing from the throne of God join up with the sunshine and the love of the Lord, then it just blossoms and a new soul is born through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in common with farming and with the gospel. And in everything we depend on our great Heavenly Father to give the increase.
Great to hear from Leslie there, and he's rocking the casual look. I was saying to him, where's the tie? He said, oh, I don't know, this looks quite good, doesn't it? So he might carry that look on. But he's away at the minute, but the legend that is Leslie. Sharing to us what farming is. But wasn't it amazing just to kind of hear that sense of how hard work that was? I mean, can you just imagine lifting that heavy weight on your shoulder? And he actually said to me that he went to the doctors and they said that, did you carry a lot of things on your shoulder? Because like one of them is like a lot lower than the other one. And he said, well, yeah, I was a farmer, you know, I did hard work. And it's hard labor, it's hard work. And so serving Christ and living for the gospel and being involved in mission is at times hard work. And we sometimes can shy away from hard work. But it's great work to be involved in because it has the greatest rewards and the greatest harvest. And it isn't just about bringing in the wheat, which is great, but it's about bringing in the kingdom of God, about seeing his kingdom come, and about seeing people coming to know Christ, and about seeing lives transformed and renewed. And it's a costly work at times, isn't it? Or it should be costly, because if we're not seeing or thinking that it's costly, maybe we need to question what's going on. But in the life of this church, we are faced with trying to reach this community and beyond for the sake of the gospel. And it's hard work, isn't it? If you know Jesus Christ, do you not want to see more people come to a knowledge of him and living faith in him? It's hard work at times. It breaks my heart walking around this village and seeing the amount of people, you know, thousands of people who don't know Jesus. And it should break our hearts. And we should be people that are in prayer and crying out to God for people to be saved, for people to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I suspect that I'm guilty, maybe you're guilty as well, that at times I'm just guilty sometimes of thinking about what I'm doing that day, what I've got to get through, when are the kids coming back, what's happening here, what's going on there, what bill has to be paid there. But yet we need a picture of a greater scene, which is the kingdom of God, which says that actually we will be faithful servants and faithful to the gospel, which can involve cost. Why do we know that? Well, we can tell that by Paul's own example. Let me just flip back onto that, Craig, thanks. We know that by Paul's example. So in verse 8 of the passage, it says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I love the fact that Paul himself has to say, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ. Because actually, I forget to remember Jesus. And probably you forget to remember Jesus as you're busy heading to your workplace or your school or your university or to meet up with friends, whatever it is. Remember Jesus. It's simple, but we forget to do it. Remember Jesus Christ. And what kind of Jesus are we remembering? We're remembering Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. That means he is fully divine, fully God. We are remembering Jesus Christ, who is descended from David. That means he is fully human. We are not remembering some kind of different kind of Jesus. We are remembering Jesus, fully divine, Jesus, fully human, Jesus who came to earth in order to die that we might have life and life in all its fullness for eternity. We are remembering Jesus. This is my gospel, Paul says. It's not another gospel. It's not a gospel of works. It's not a gospel of self-fulfillment. It's not another gospel. It is this gospel that it is Jesus. We remember Jesus. So easy to forget in the busyness of life. Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember him as you head to your workplace. Do not forget Jesus as you go and you serve him as a school, as a teacher. Do not forget Jesus as you go to the bank. Do not forget Jesus as you go and you work in a shop. Do not forget Jesus as you go to university and school. Do not forget Jesus. He is interested in the whole of your life. Don't just make Jesus about a Sunday or that one spiritual moment in the week. Jesus is in you and you are in Christ, and he has put you in a workplace so that you might be light. He has put you in a school that you might be light. He has put you in a university that you might be light, because there are people who walk in darkness and need to know Jesus. Remember Jesus. It's an act of worship as you drive in your car to work on a Monday morning. And people need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul is so passionate about this because he says, for which I am suffering. It's not just another option. It's not like, well, Jesus is good. Yeah, he's all right. And actually, golf is probably better sometimes. Or maybe actually, it's quite good to watch TV, or I quite like cinema. Jesus is all right. Jesus is okay. But Jesus says, but Paul says, for which I am suffering. Remember Jesus and this gospel, for which I am suffering. He's living it out. He's suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal. He's in prison. He's in prison, suffering for the sake of the gospel. He's in prison, bound in chains, alone, without fellowship. He's passionate about the gospel and about Jesus. And it's not just another thing in the week. It's not just an added extra. It's his life. Christ is his life. He's suffering like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. So Paul might have been suffering, and he might have said, well, oh, Lord, this is just terrible. I didn't sign up to this. I never signed up to getting put in prison. I never signed up to kind of having a difficult life. This is not what it is to follow Jesus. But there he is in prison. He could be moaning and bemoaning and saying, just get me out of here. But he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal life. His purpose, his primary passion, was to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And our calling, that we are to make the invisible God visible here on earth if we know Jesus Christ. That our passion and our calling is to make Christ known, as Paul says, that he endures everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. Do you, as you go to work, are you passionate about seeing your workmates who are lost, who don't know Jesus, who are walking in darkness? Are you passionate about seeing them come to know Jesus? Or are you indifferent? Or, if you're honest, do you not really give a monkey's? Do you desire to see people obtain salvation? You want to see people come to know Jesus. And I think one of the reasons that we lack that passion, one of the reasons that I lack that passion, is I forget where I've come from. I forget what it was like to not be in Christ. Christ, at one time you were walking with guilt and shame, condemned. You deserve punishment. I deserve punishment. Yet Christ coming and dying on the cross showed me mercy, that I no longer need to be somebody full of guilt and shame. Christ coming and dying on the cross showed me his grace, his undeserved love that I don't deserve, but yet he showed me it. Christ coming and showing me salvation means that I have an eternal hope that begins now and goes on forever, because my identity is not in this, that, or the other, but it's in Christ. And because of that, that should be good news. It is good news. It is good news. But we forget it. And we need to remember what it is to share the good news. Because if we know Jesus Christ, we've been saved, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been restored, we've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. We've been given a new hope, a new life. We are now new creations. That's who we are. And so we are to be faithful to this gospel, not to any false gospels that many have tried over the years to try and sell. And the reason why we are to be faithful servants and faithful to the gospel is because we have a faithful God. We have a faithful God. In verse 11 it says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. So if we've died with him, we're guaranteed that we will live with him. It says elsewhere in Scripture, if we die to self, but we've come alive in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. So that if we've died with him, we will also live with him. But one of the key moments in our life is having to recognize that we need to die to self. And there can be kind of a key moment in our life where we might realize that for the first time, if we're not yet a Christian, if we haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness, where we go, oh yeah, I get it. I'm a selfish sinner and I'm just doing my own thing. And I need to recognize that I need to die to self. I need to die in order that Christ comes alive. But there are moments maybe as a Christian, as we walk as a Christian, where we hit brick walls, where we hit difficulties in our life, where we need to realize that we need to die to self, that it isn't really about me. Life isn't really just about me. It's about Jesus. And there's some of those moments that come clearly to us, don't they? As we read Scripture. I remember just a few years ago, up in the Highlands on a holiday, and reading that, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is to gain. And it just kind of hit me like, oh yeah, I get it. I mean, I got it before, but like, I just really got it. I really got that actually for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. And there's a daily thing that says that we need to always remember and tell ourselves, preach to ourselves, that for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Because if for me to not live, if Christ isn't the thing that we're living for something else. And whatever that other thing is, we will try and protect it. It becomes an idol. We will try and protect that idol. If it's not Christ that we're living for something else, and we'll live for that, and we'll try and protect that. You just put the name on whatever that idol is. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and say that for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we also live with him. If we endure with him, we'll also reign. So we're not just simply going through the hardship of life sometimes like a soldier or an athlete or a farmer for no reason. We are united to Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are in Christ. We are loved people by Christ. We are known by Christ. And so we endure with him. We will reign with him. And if we disown him, he says he will also disown us. And the Greek word here for the disown is more deny, which we see at other times in Scripture, don't we? If we deny Christ, he will deny us. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But I think what we're talking about here is people that blatantly deny Jesus in the way that they live and the way what they say. We maybe sadly know people that were walking with Christ and totally deny him to their deathbed, have drifted completely away from Christ. And this passage, in a way, is a slightly tricky passage in the way that it scans, but scholars would say that this originally probably was a hymn, was a song that people sang. I don't know many worship songs that, you know, would be good. If we disown him, he will disown us. You know, it's not the kind of thing that we sing on a Sunday. But it's profound truth. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I think this is one of the most comforting scriptures in the whole Bible. Because it's a bit of a puzzle, this passage, isn't it? In a way, you look at it and we maybe get a bit nervous, like, oh, well, where do I fit in there? But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that comes down to our understanding of what it is to be faithful. Because sometimes when we think of faith, we put extreme pressure on ourselves and we think that faith is like 10 out of 10. Unless I can have faith that is 10 out of 10, then I must somehow be disowning Christ or being faithless. But what does it say elsewhere in Scripture? It says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, well, a mustard seed wouldn't be 10 out of 10, would it? A mustard seed would be more like 1 out of 10. But he requires us, at times we struggle with our faith, at times we struggle with doubt. And it's something that happens in our Christian walk. We might struggle and doubt. We might feel faithless. But faith like a mustard seed will make a huge difference. And one of the pressures that I think we put on ourselves is we sometimes say to ourselves, well, unless I've got faith that's 10 out of 10, I must be rubbish. You can have faith that's 1 out of 10. You can have faith that's 1 out of 10 because actually somebody you love has just died, or your spouse has got cancer, or somebody else you know is kind of giving you a hard time. And it's actually natural to kind of feel a little bit down and a bit depressed and a bit up against it. You know, we're not superhuman. There are troubles that come our way and we will struggle in our lives and in our faith. But in the struggle, it says that he remains faithful. He remains faithful. He is with us. He is for us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Time and time again, he says, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. For he cannot disown himself. So as we come to a close, we're thinking about keeping the faith. We've thought this morning about being a faithful servant. What does it look like to be a faithful servant? Well, actually, at times, it's costly. And it's right to be costly. We've thought about the faithful gospel, that we need to be true to what the gospel is, that if we know Christ, we live that out with what we say and how we live. And that we are to do this because we have a faithful God who has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross that we might have new life, that we might have a new way of living, a new way of being, to be in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the challenge of your word, that you call us to be faithful servants. We ask for forgiveness for the times where we're apathetic, where we don't share this good news, where we are surrounded by people who are hurting and who are lost and don't know Jesus, and yet we shy away from talking about you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us and give us boldness and courage and faith to share the good news, because there are people who are lost, who are walking in darkness, who don't know Jesus, who need to be in relationship with you. And we thank you, as we've been hearing this morning from Sam and Mary, that they have taken up that call to do that in France, and we pray you continue to bless them in a country that is so dark, is so secular. And we pray, Lord, stir us all up. Maybe there are more here this morning who have a calling to go and tell overseas the good news of Jesus Christ. So come by your Holy Spirit. Apply your words to our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.